If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at the first seven verses for us this morning. This will be the basis for our lesson. Our lesson looks at what some instructions that Paul gives to our brother Timothy, a young man, a young preacher, but I think that as Paul is writing to Timothy, the words of life, and we know that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness in this book of books, we're going to apply the things that he says to Timothy to ourselves as well. We're going to look at the ideas of being focused, staying faithful, and looking forward, which I think that Paul calls out to Timothy very explicitly here in the first seven verses. This is Paul's final letter to Timothy that we have, and it exhorts him and all of those who believe in Christ to persevere. So we'll look at perseverance this morning. As we read through the end of this book, we seem to get the idea that Paul recognizes that his time is drawing to a close here on this earth. If we look in chapter 4 of this book, chapter 4 and verse 6, we get that. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, he says. He says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul, at the end of his life, recognizes the need and the necessity to persevere. We'll look at in just a moment at some of the things that we know that Paul persevered through. Paul makes no apologies. Paul makes no apologies for his stand in the gospel, and he is ready to look ahead and look forward to what is coming. Let's read right here in starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To get the rest of the context, we'll continue reading. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jared, would you do me a favor and get me a glass of water? Thank you. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned until he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So, going back to our other slide, these are our three points for this morning. Being focused, staying faithful, and looking forward. He calls upon the idea of being focused like a soldier there in verse 4. Thank you, sir. He says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers today and throughout all of time are known for enduring adversity and difficulty. They are taken from their home, they're subjected to cold, they're subjected to hunger, they're without food, they're in frightening situations, and none knew this better without being a soldier than Paul. If you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we recognize some of these things from his writings to our brethren in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look in verse 23 beginning. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in cities, of the wildernesses, in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? Paul recognized, first and foremost, that the Christian must suffer. The Christian will go through adversity. Christians face trouble. 2 Corinthians, we go to chapter 4 of this same book, the same epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says something similar to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12 of the epistle we've been looking at, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Our brother Paul counts adversity as, or as we looked at this morning about our brethren in Acts, the apostles, that they were joyous that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Christians will face trouble. This is something that Paul is assured of as much as he has lived through it. And he's reminding Timothy that this is the case. But it is not all doom and gloom whenever Paul is telling of these things. He's saying, yeah, all these things have happened to me, but I'm worried about the church. When he's talking about to Timothy about being like a soldier, he says, yes. Let's go back to verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Well, why not? There's a couple of stories that I can remember from history. So the Romans, typically the men in the army and the Roman legions were not allowed to marry. They were not allowed to take wives while they were in the service or really have any business affairs. Well, why is that? Well, if you're legionaries, if your men are married and they're concerned with the affairs of this life, well, then they're distracted when they go into battle. A more humorous story would be that of a king in Scotland, 1450s. So golf is just invented. And so Scotland and England are at war in 1457. And the soldiers are more concerned about, as the king says, chasing golf balls. So they're playing golf rather than practicing their archery. And so what the king does, he bans golf. He bans golf, and he also bans soccer as well. Why? Because they weren't practicing their warfare. They were concerned with the sports. They were concerned with playing golf rather than defeating their enemy. In order to stay optimistic through adversity, though, we recognize that we're going to be focused like a soldier. The idea of optimism has to carry some weight within our Christian faith. There's a quote here by William Arthur Ward. He says, real optimism is aware of problems, but recognizes solutions, knows about difficulties, but believes it can be overcome, sees the negatives, but accentuates the positives, is exposed to worst, but expects the best, has reason to complain, but chooses to smile. And if that doesn't sum up the apostles, or Paul, or Timothy, as they're going through their Christian life and being persecuted, I think that accurately sums up what we read about in Acts today, that as the apostles were tried, they'd gotten in trouble for preaching the name of Jesus, they're put into prison, they're beaten because the Sanhedrin had indignation against them, but what do? They go away rejoicing, the church is strengthened because they had joy, they had optimism, they had hope in Jesus the Christ. We are soldiers on a mission. Soldiers on a mission have to be focused about our business. Distractions will be overcome. Go to Mark chapter 4 and we'll notice this. Mark chapter 4 talks about the parables of the seed. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 talks about that of the thorns. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There will be those that are overcome with distractions, but it should not be the Christian with a true heart. The Christian with a true heart will, just like the king did, put away those things. Make them illegal in your life. Put away those distractions and be focused on the goal. Withstanding temptation is hard. Withstanding temptation takes diligence. It takes study. It takes training. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I invite you all to open your Bibles and turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Being able to recognize good and evil comes with this. He says, but solid food, this is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or some translations might read mature. That is, those who by reason of use, by reason of activity, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So being focused like a soldier is not just enlisting and then sitting down, hoping that you never get called up. Being a Christian soldier in our walk of Christ, in our Christian walk, is an active service. We are always called up. We are always on tour. Here in the Hebrew writer talks about exercising our reason, having the ability, because of use, to discern good and evil. Activity in the service of our King requires that we concentrate on Him as an example. We can see that from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's skip over a couple of chapters. Hebrews chapter 12, and this might be a familiar verse to some of us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 through 2. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. We recognize that we should be diligent, that we should be studying, that we should be focused like a soldier. We've given ourselves over to training, but what do we focus on? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and you can read chapter 11 to get some of those names of those witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We haven't quite gotten there in our Acts class, but Stephen, whenever he is about to be stoned, looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I get the idea that the sitting versus standing is Jesus is welcoming him into heaven before he dies. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is heaven. Keeping our eyes on how to get there, we're focused on Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ was focused on the cross before he died. He endured those things, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's an idea of optimism, endured the cross, endured the persecutions. If we're patterning ourselves after Jesus, we should be doing the exact same thing. So we're focused like soldiers is one of the things that we have to be, but we are also faithful. And we're faithful like an athlete. And I want to hone in on a couple of verses back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 2. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That idea of faithful, yes, has the idea of a hope in something. We can get that from Hebrews chapter 11, the idea of hoping in something that is not seen. But the idea of faithful also, as we've talked about in active service, the idea of faith comes with in following the rules. We have to recognize the rules. We have to recognize the boundaries. Think about where sports would be without rules. Think about where contests would be without rules. What happens when someone competes not according to the rules? We can think of Olympics coming up. We can think of the rigorous set of rules that are surrounding those athletes. We can think in times past of athletes who may have won the race, but they competed not according to the rules. And so the prize was given to someone else. And the prize is always given to someone who competes according to the rules. The world and even fellow Christians may be impressed with us. They may applaud us. But let us not forget that God is our judge. John chapter 12 and verse 48 shows us this. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's not for us to judge. God is the judge. God has given us the rules to compete by. The rules to compete by come through Jesus. As we're focused on Jesus, Jesus is the Word. So if we're focused on Jesus, we're automatically focused on the rules. We're focused on the words that He has given us that are compiled in this book of books that we call the Bible. The rules ensure a level playing field, and without them, confusion would reign. But rules also allow us to set a strategy. I remember back in middle school and high school, as I was running races, you don't just get out there and run as fast as you can and hope to win the race. If you're in certain lanes, you have different strategies. When you're playing in more organized sports with teams, you have very different strategies that are all within the rules. But you have to know the rules before you can strategize. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I think this idea of looking at the rules to strategize our race is something that Paul is pointing out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look specifically in verse 24. The publisher of your printing of the Bible might have put something above it that says something close to striving for the crown. He says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Strategize, know the rules, run in a way that you will obtain the prize. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. And he tells us his strategy. Paul gives us his strategy. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The rules are so important to the walk of a Christian because it is by these rules that we pattern our lives. We're telling the rule book to others, not because we are hoping to bind something and limit themselves, but we know that it's through these rules that we have liberty. It's through these rules that we have salvation. It's through these rules and this framework that God has given us to work within that we're given grace and hope and mercy. An athlete cannot compete until you learn the rules of the game. God's word gives us the rules to this game. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue, that which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice how much the word knowledge is talked about in there. Knowing something, having knowledge of something. Through his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, Jesus the Christ. These rules and these frameworks that God has given us to pattern our lives by are crucial to remaining and staying in the faith. By reading the rule book, by reading the Bible, you can come to be called a child of God. Being called a child of God. We've had numerous brethren added to the church here recently, numerous brothers and sisters, which is such a great and glorious thing. But those of us that are already in this family, those of us that are in this family have to be sure that we have the knowledge of the rules so that we can be faithful like an athlete is towards those rules. And we have to be faithful because we have to continually examine ourselves. We have to always be aligning and realigning ourselves with the truth. And that's what this rule book is. This is the truth, the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. So if we could take the analogy of the athlete, think about your strategy, see if your strategy is valid, see if your strategy is of any worth within the rule set. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're disqualified from the race. If you're not following the truth, then your race is void and you haven't won the prize. The prize will be given to someone else. So we're looking at being focused like a soldier. We're looking at being faithful like an athlete. And if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's one more. Let's remind ourselves of this context. You must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, verse 4 of chapter 2. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And verse 6 is what we'll notice next. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So if we're being focused like a soldier, if we're staying faithful like an athlete, then in terms of being a farmer, we are looking forward. We're looking forward like a farmer is because we should be sowing. Jesus has told us that the harvest has come. The harvest is now. Faithful disciples sow the word of God. Faithful disciples sow the word in God and hope the word of God and hope that it will bear fruit. And brethren, I will remind us that we are all sowers. We should be. We see this from Matthew chapter 28. We see this from Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, go into them, into all of the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And if we go to Matthew, we get some more words of this. He says the same thing to them, but he adds in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We've pointed out in our class throughout Acts that this great commission, yes, it was given to the apostles, but by adding that clause, go and teach them to do the things that I have told you to do, there's this cycle that now comes about. that we should not only be hearing and receiving the Word of God, but now we have to be sowers of the Word of God. Paul tells us that everyone plays a different part in this sowing, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to our Corinthian brethren. He says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" And he uses this analogy of farming. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, as in they have the same role, the same duty, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." We can look out into the world and recognize that nothing grows without being planted. And Paul tells us that it's our job to do the planting. God is giving the increase, but he calls out that it's Paul and Apollos. He's giving his own life examples. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed. It was God that gave the increase. God will not cause growth to happen when nothing has been planted. Think about our own conversions. Maybe there was someone who planted and watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Maybe there was someone who planted, someone who watered, but it was God who gave the increase, because it's God that has the power to save. And so what we have to do is we have to do the same thing for others. Because if we don't, think about generations dying off. Generations die off when no more children are had. Generations die off when the command has been to go into all the world and teach, preach, and baptize, and continue to teach them these same things. Well, then, are we setting up future Christians for success when we are not in the world preaching and teaching and sowing? We have a hope in sowing because we have a hope that it will grow and produce fruit. Paul loves to use the farmer analogy, and he does so again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope." The plowman plows in hope, the thresher threshes, why? In hope of sharing the crops and seeing the good go forward, because they would take some of those crops and use them to replant for the next year. What if we never sow the seed, though? If we're looking forward like a farmer, then we should be looking around right now. The seed has been sown amongst us. Someone has watered. God has given the increase with us, and that is wonderful, and that is fantastic. But think about Walnut Street Church of Christ 5 years from now, 10 years from now. If we're not sowing the seed, well, then people can pass. People can move. Life takes us other places, and if we're not sowing the seed while we have time to sow the seed, well, then there'll be not another generation. One of the most harrowing songs I think we can sing is "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Think about the times that you've passed someone by and you've not talked about Christ. Think about times that you've passed someone by and you've said things like, "I don't know enough," "I'm too shy," "I don't know these things." Shame on us if we say those. Jesus says the time for harvesting is now. Go to John chapter 4. Let's read the words of Jesus. John chapter 4 and verse 35. He talks about finishing the work that he was sent to do in verse 34. This is John chapter 4 and verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For as this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps, and I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Talking about continuing the idea that Paul does about planting and watering, but God is giving the increase. We have to look for opportunities. We can forget those excuses like, "I don't know enough," I'm too shy," "I don't think that they'll be interested." We can forget those things, and shame on us if we say them. But these things can be overcome. These sentiments that we might have in our minds that might stop us or hinder us from doing the work that we've been called to do can be overcome by resolving to do God's work because we're looking forward. We're focused like a soldier, we're focused on Jesus the Christ. We're faithful like an athlete because we understand the rules by which we play. And we're looking forward like a farmer because we're always looking out, not only for us. Remember, we're taking care of ourselves by being focused like a soldier, by being faithful like an athlete, always making sure that we are aligning and realigning with the guidebook. But we look out for others when we're looking forward like a farmer. We should be focused, we should stay faithful, and we should look forward. It is possible to please God with our work. It is. The possibilities of pleasing God with our work come from these things, by being focused, by staying faithful, and by looking forward. And if we do these things, God will be pleased, and he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," if we are not focused, if we're not faithful, if we are not sowing, and if we're not reaping. So the question I have for us this morning is, are we working for the Lord? That's a question I think that we all have to answer for ourselves. I look out in this audience and I see many, many, many people who are, I know, working for the Lord. God knows our hearts. God knows our intents. He knows all things. Let's always be mindful to work for the Lord. Notice what happens at the end of this passage that we've looked at. We've been looking this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 2. All of these things can come to pass if we follow what happens in verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We get understanding in all things by being in the Word. That's why we do a daily Bible reading. That's why we have Bible studies, that we work with each other. We hone our skills to make sure that we're following after God. Let's be sure that we are about these things. If you are focused on Christ and you want to be faithful and you want to look forward and you've already decided to be focused on Christ, we have an opportunity now, as we do at all points in time, to bury you in the watery graves of baptism, to confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and continuing to be focused on Christ, but we can stay faithful. We can look forward. If you have turned away from Christ and you're not focused on Christ, and you recognize that you're not looking forward, you're not staying faithful because you're not focused, you can turn that around. You can turn that around and make the active choices in order to follow after God's word. If there's any way that we can help anyone in this audience this morning, please come forward while we stand and we sing the selected hymn.